Psalms 107 verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. This morning we're going to be talking about, just like our video, we don't want to be just thankful on Thanksgiving. We want it to be a way of life. So we're going to change Thanksgiving to thanks living this morning. Amen? This is what we want to do. You know, having a thankful heart, an attitude of gratitude, is really a central theme throughout Scripture. And it has to be a central theme in our lives. It really has to be. If you want to have a fulfilling walk with Jesus, if you want to have a blessed life, you have to have a thankful heart, whatever's going on. You know, it was a thankful heart that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night, until he died in 1973, he would take that trip down there. He would walk slowly, slightly stooped over, carrying a large bucket of shrimp. Now the seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from the bucket. Well, many years before, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, in 1942, he was on a mission in a B-17, and he was supposed to be delivering a message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour on that trip, and it hurled Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Now, if you don't know who Eddie Rickenbacker was, he was an American fighter ace in World War I, and he was a Medal of Honor recipient. He had 26 aerial victories. He was America's most successful fighter ace in World War I. He was also a race car driver. He was an automotive designer. He was a government consultant to the military, and he was a pioneer in air transportation. He served as the longtime head of Eastern Airlines. But in 1942, somewhere over the Pacific, Eddie Rickenbacker and the crew of that B-17 flying that mission got lost. They had a faulty instrumentation going on. It was miscalibrated. And their fuel was running out over the ocean, so they had to ditch their plane. For 24 days, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker and his companions, they'd fight the sea, they'd fight the weather, they'd fight the scorching sun, and spent many sleepless nights in fear as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft they had was 9 feet by 5 feet. The largest shark was about 10 feet long. But all of their enemies, of all of them, the one that proved the most formidable was starvation, because 8 days after they ditched their plane, their rations were all gone. They had been long gone, destroyed by salt water or eaten up, and it was going to take a miracle to sustain them. But a miracle is just what they got. In his memoirs, Captain Eddie wrote this. He said, the captain of the plane, Captain William Cherry, read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. God answered that prayer for deliverance. There was some talk in the boat, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep this glare out, I dozed off in the boat. Then something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew. I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under the brim of my hat, without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that gull, and that gull meant food, if I could catch it. Well, the rest of the story, as they say, is history, because Captain Eddie caught that gull. They divided it up among themselves to eat it, and they used the intestines to catch fish. Those survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because of a lone seagull. Just think about that. That was on the 8th day, and they were out there for 24 days living off that seagull and what they were able to catch from its intestines and so forth. That seagull was hundreds of miles from land, somewhere where it had no business being. And it offered itself as a sacrifice. And Captain Eddie, of course, he survived that 24 days. And as you also know now, he never forgot, because that was him every Friday night about sunset on a lonely coast, on the eastern Florida seacoast, on a lonely stretch of the sea there, you could see that old man walking, his white hair and bushy eyebrows and slightly bent over with a bucket filled of shrimp to feed the gulls because of one that on that day long ago gave itself without a struggle. That gull was provided for them like by God, like manna in the wilderness. It's an example of giving thanks and remembering to give thanks for the things that God has done. You know, the Bible is very clear that cultivating a thankful attitude is one of the keys to successful and fulfilling life in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God's will for you is to be thankful always. Now let's take a look at some of the reasons why this is so vital. Why does it pay dividends to have an attitude of gratitude? You know, even the secular world has figured out that to have a thankful outlook has a lot of tremendous benefits. I came across a Forbes magazine article. It was 2014, and it's entitled, "Seven Scientifically Proven Benefits of Gratitude That Will Motivate You to Give Thanks Year Round." Now, if you have your yellow pads in the pews, you could write these down because they're kind of fun, and they're really quite insightful. They're scientifically proven benefits. The first one is that gratitude opens the door to more relationships. If you're thankful, you're not going to be cranky, are you? Gratitude opens the door to more relationships. If you have a thankful attitude, people are going to naturally gravitate to you. They're going to appreciate who you are. An attitude that lacks thankfulness, on the other hand, is a self-centered attitude which is repulsive to others. So if you want friends, you have to have a thankful outlook. It will draw people to yourself. The second one, science has shown that gratitude will also improve your physical health. Gratitude improves physical health. Grateful people, now you should be raising your hand for this one. I'll take this. Grateful people experience fewer aches and pains. They report feeling healthier than other people. And so being thankful in all things, you will reap the benefits in your physical health. Science also shows that gratitude improves your psychological health. Gratitude improves psychological health. I'll say it twice so you have time to write it down. Psychological health. That's a long word too, so I'll give you a second. Okay, there you go. Gratitude reduces a multitude of toxic emotions. If you have a thankful attitude, you're not going to be envious, you're not going to be resentful, you're not going to be frustrated, and you're not going to always want what other people wants. You're not going to stew over things that have happened in the past. You'll be able to move past those hurts and move forward because you have a thankful attitude. The fourth one is gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Empathy is feeling what other people feel. Grateful people are more likely to behave in a pro-social manner. In other words, you're going to get along with people better and appreciate other people better if you have a thankful attitude. You will treat them better, and you'll also be treated better in return. The fifth one, and you're going to like this if you have insomnia, grateful people sleep better. Grateful people sleep better. That's scientifically proven. So studies show if you spend 15 minutes jotting down a few things you're thankful for before you go to bed, you will probably sleep better and longer. So if you're suffering from insomnia, write that down. Get your pad and pencil. Spend a few minutes counting all of your blessings, and you'll sleep like a baby. Number six, gratitude improves your self-esteem. Studies have shown that gratitude improves your self-esteem. Studies have shown that Gratitude reduces our social comparisons. We're not always comparing ourselves with other people and jealous because they have more money or better jobs or whatever, more talent, whatever might make you jealous of them. If we have gratitude for what we have, then we won't be bound up in coveting the things that other people have. It will improve our own self-esteem. Number 7 is gratitude increases mental strength. Gratitude increases mental strength. It is shown by studies that gratitude will reduce stress and also plays a major role in overcoming trauma. So if you want a strong mind and a cure for stress, keep a thankful attitude. Now those are the ones that the world has figured out, and they also are biblically accurate. But to that great list of reasons, we'd like to add a couple more as followers of Jesus. Let's add a couple of our own that are unique to Christians, and that is, one would be because gratitude is a powerful spiritual weapon. It is a powerful spiritual weapon. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, because we're at war with a powerful enemy, keeping our focus on a thankful attitude daily will help us stay connected with the source of the power we need to fight those battles, those spiritual battles. Thankful attitude is a weapon. We have to arm ourselves daily with that weapon to fight the fight. And the second reason that's unique to Christians is that God taught us to have a thankful attitude. He taught it that in His Word. He says if we should do it, so if He says we should do it, then we should probably do it, right? Being thankful is a matter of being obedient to God. He said we need to be thankful. So we're going to choose to do that out of obedience to Him. Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. Say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, verse 17, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It said, be thankful, didn't it? That is a continuous action. It is a continuous process in us to be thankful always in all circumstances. Now, because God instructs us to be thankful, we know that gratitude will keep us in line with and keep us grounded in Him so that our minds can have that peace that Scripture is talking about. Thankful attitude will help us avoid strife and worry that try to overwhelm us. Do you ever get overwhelmed with strife and worry? If you do, look for things to be thankful for. Now, these are some of the reasons why we should be thankful, why we should cultivate a thankful heart. But how do we do that? How do we move from a place of a habit of being complainer or whiner, having apathy about everything, to being thankful for what God has done for us? How do we do that? How can we get to a place where we're consistently thankful to God? You know that the perpetual praise is a theme in heaven. It's what's going on. It's what's going on up there, right? So we need to be as close to that on earth as we can get. We need to have perpetual praise in our lives. Well, Colossians 2:7 is a scripture that teaches how to do that. It says, let your roots grow down into Him, and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. It's teaching us that we have to let our roots grow deep in Jesus. We have to let our lives be built on Him. We have to have a solid foundation of Christ. Now, wouldn't it be awesome not just to be filled up with thanks, but to overflow with thanks? This says you will overflow with thanksgiving. We need to be overflowing with thanksgiving. That's joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many times in your life, in all the seasons of your life, have you seen the hand of God intervene in ways that are unmistakable and undeniable? Many, many times, amen? Many, many times. Now think about everything that you have to be thankful for. Remember all the ways that He has worked in your life. He saved you. He's changing you. He gave you a promise for eternity. There are all those miracles that have sustained you, that have healed you, that have provided for you, that have comforted you when you had times of trouble. Now we sang Count Your Blessings this morning. I would challenge you to do that very thing. Count your blessings. Now the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. It's one of my favorite psalms. I love to read this to people in the hospital or wherever it is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now I was reading the book of Judges this week, and it talks about how the Israelites were doing after they entered the promised land. They did okay for a while, and then Joshua died, and it didn't take long after that when things started going south for them in the land of Israel. We soon find out what happens in that book when people forget to do what we just read about in Psalms. They forget to be thankful for all His benefits and thankful for all the things that they've been through. Now, we see when we read along in that book that they fail to teach what God has done to the next generation. That causes a big problem. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. They didn't know what He had done. How could that be? Well, the Israelite parents, they'd failed to pass on all the vital information that all the things that had gone on the generation needed to know. These were their testimonies. These were the things they had experienced in the desert. They had experienced as they conquered areas and cities. They were God's interventions. And the next generation needed to know that. Now that chapter goes on in Judges goes on to reveal that subsequent generation, the kids, the young generation after that, they forsook the Lord. The Lord who had done so much for their parents. And they turned to the wicked ways of the people that lived in that land. The older generation forgot what Moses had told them to do back in Deuteronomy. And that was to thankfully pass on all their experiences to their children that showed His power. Moses had told them in Deuteronomy 4:9, he said, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Teach them to your children. It's not just talking about facts. It's not just talking about head knowledge. It's talking about our experiences that God has intervened in our lives. Our young people, the next generation coming up, they need to hear those things, how God has intervened in our lives. You know, sometimes I think when we look at the falling away of our youth in this nation, some of it is due to the fact that we've taught them doctrine. Maybe we brought them to Sunday school. We've taught them things. We taught them facts about God, facts about the Bible. We've given them head knowledge, but we maybe didn't share with them the testimonies of how God changed us. how God changed us, how God's power moved in our lives. It's very important that we share our firsthand experiences with them. You may have opportunity this week as you gather around the Thanksgiving table to share something that God has done in you, how you changed from a certain type of person who is lost to how God showed you the light, maybe how he healed you, maybe how he delivered you from a sin that was holding you down. Those kind of testimonies, those are the things that make God real to the next generation. Those are the things that encourage that generation, those young people, to have their own experiences with God. There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God, the only children. Our children need to hear what God has done for us. If you still have kids at home, or if you have grandkids, take the opportunity to share what God has done in your life with them. You might have to reveal something ugly, and I think sometimes that keeps us from doing that. We might have to share, well, I wasn't always all that good. But that will actually encourage them. It will encourage them. You know, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus had an encounter with 10 lepers. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 17, it says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When they saw them, he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priests.' And they went and they were cleansed. Well, one of them, verse 15, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Well, that's the scriptural account. But I read an interesting story by Dr. Ralph Wilson where he imagines a little more detail and he puts it into that story, and I'd like to read that to you. It's called A Leper's Thanksgiving. So picture this whole scenario in your mind as I read. 10 men silhouetted along a low ridge called to the leader of a small band below, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." One of the 10 was Bartholomew. He glanced at the other 9. "We're lepers," he thought. "Ragged, pitiable, incurable lepers. Why would he care about us?" You know, from the time their skin disease was diagnosed, lepers were cut off from society. They were forced to live in caves or in huts away from the town. A few of them that were fortunate had relatives who would provide food for them, but many had no one. They weren't allowed to hang out with other people or around other people so that they could beg. So they were ragged and thin. They were rejected. The word lepers really spoke an icy finality in itself. These 10 had joined together. They'd banded together so they could pool their resources together and protect each other. "Have mercy on us," Bart's friends shouted again. As Bart looked, Jesus was turning their way. He cupped his hands now so his voice would carry better and called across the low valley which lay between the road and the ridge where the lepers stood. His voice rang out sharp and compelling in the stillness of the morning. "Go show yourselves to the priests." Well, they were thinking, wow, why should we do that? I mean, you only go show yourself to the priest after the leprosy is gone. Only the priest could issue a clean bill of health so that you could return to your family. As they held up their decaying limbs, they were asking, why go unless we're healed? They looked over to see Jesus again. But he had turned away and he was talking with the other disciples. So the lepers began their trek to the town of the priests. Then Bart heard a shout, a cry of exultation, a loud, excited call that filled the valley and bounced off the hills. I'm healed. I'm whole. My leprosy is gone. Bart looked at his own diseased body and realized the leprosy had left him too. His fingers were now whole. He reached up to touch his nose and it was smooth and whole. He was healed. Other lepers began exclaiming also, I'm healed. I'm healed. Bart looked back at Jesus and his disciples just in time to see Jesus smiling at them. The healing hadn't occurred as the lepers stood there looking and wondering and doubting. It had taken place when they began to obey the words of Jesus, which were, and as they went, they were healed. Suddenly, Bart broke from the circle of rejoicing lepers. He bounded over the little creek and raced toward Jesus' band. His rags were fluttering in the wind behind him. He sped toward Jesus, and then he landed on his knees before the master in a cloud of dust, and he spoke just a phrase, thank you, master. Thank you. Thank you. And he just knelt there, sobbing. Jesus spoke now, not really just to Bart, but beyond him somehow, as if to the whole world, as if to us. We're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give thanks to God except this foreigner? Well, Bart's mind spun. He thought about the countless times in his life that God had answered his prayer before he got leprosy. He had provided for his family. He had given him work. He had healed his sickly daughter. How often had he really said thank you to God? So often he had taken these blessings for granted, rejoicing in the good fortune that he had, but never racing to the giver, to the feet of the Lord with a thankful, heartfelt thanks on his lips. As Bart knelt, Jesus' hand reached out and touched his head, blessing him, and at the same time, smoothing the tangles of his hair that had been tangled for years because of his sojourn. Jesus wept as he caressed the man's head, and tears ran down Jesus' cheeks into his beard. Bart looked up. The rest of the leper band was now heading off towards the priest's village. They had received physical healing, yes, but at Jesus' feet, because he was there giving thanks, Bart had received a healing of his whole person. As Jesus helped him up, he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you whole. Well, Bart embraced Jesus. Then they stood there for a moment and looked at each other, smiling. Well, the gift of healing had sent him the message of God's love, but thanks had brought him home. You know, we can draw a lot of lessons from that story, that scenario. We can learn about Jesus' compassion, about how he responded in faith, how we need to respond in faith to his instructions, right? About Jesus' ability to just speak healing into existence without physically touching those men. But a bigger lesson for us today, and this is what we focus on, is that Jesus expects us to be a people who show gratitude. He expects us to be thankful. He wants us to demonstrate our appreciation, our love, and our thanks for all he does. That's one of the reasons why we sing praise to God. And it's one of the reasons why we need to be in an attitude of gratitude all the time. Jesus clearly was not happy with the response of the 9 lepers who just went on their way without returning and giving thanks to him. He wasn't happy with that. So we have to train ourselves. We have to remind ourselves daily to be those people who are constantly returning to Jesus' feet to show thanks, to express our thankfulness, to be filled with an attitude of thanksgiving, of thanks living. We don't want to be counted with those who forget to consistently return to Jesus' feet and thank him for all he's done in our lives. Let's be like that one leper who took the time to thank the one who had done so much for him. But what about when we're finding ourselves in really difficult situations, difficult circumstances? Things that are extremely challenging. You know that happens? That happens in every life and it happens quite regularly. How do we find anything to be thankful for when life is throwing us all kinds of difficulty? Maybe we just got a bad report from the doctor. Maybe our family has forsaken us. Maybe our job just isn't cutting it on paying the bills. Sometimes it seems like we're under attack from all directions at the same time. You know, that happened to Judah a lot and to Israel a lot. Around 606 BC, the people of Judah had once again, they wandered from serving God. They were in a cycle of wandering and coming back, wandering and coming back, but they were far from God in 606 BC. And the nation of Babylon was very powerful and it was running rampant around the entire Middle East. They were conquering nation after nation. Judah was about to experience a very harsh judgment from God because of their rebellion. In this terrible, difficult time, the Lord raised up a prophet called Habakkuk. Now Habakkuk wrote to the people who were faithful to God, the remnant still in Judah, who had not forsaken God. But they were still caught up in the middle of all what was going on. They were still caught up in the middle of that judgment. Circumstances in Judah were very, very rough, to say the least. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 3, the prophet wrote something to encourage us all to continue to trust God and continue to thank Him in any and all circumstances, even when things are really bad in our eyes. We can find things to be thankful for. You know, it's easy to be thankful when things are going smoothly, right? It's easy to be thankful when everything is just smooth sailing. But to be thankful when things are rough requires a lot of faith, a lot of trust. It takes no faith and no trust to thank God when things are running smooth. But when things are bad, it requires that we look for the things that never are going to fade away. That we concentrate on the things of God that are going to last forever and ever. The things of God that overshadow anything that may happen in our lives. Habakkuk 3 verses 17 and 18. Again, he wrote this when things were really rough. He said, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Have you ever faced those kind of circumstances? Seems like everything is going against you. The fig tree's not budding. There's no grapes on the vines. The olive crop has failed. The fields aren't producing any food. We don't have any sheep. There's no cattle in the stalls for us. Our bank account is empty. Our health is failing. Habakkuk says, no matter what the circumstances are that we are facing, we can still rejoice in the God of our salvation. Jesus understands when things get rough. Things got pretty rough for Jesus. You don't get much rougher than having a crown of thorns pressed into your head and being you're having your back shredded with a whip and being nailed to a cross. Things don't get much rougher. He was also treated very poorly by those around him in many ways. But he wants us to get our eyes off those things that we see and focus on the things that last forever. The salvation he has bought for us. Habakkuk said, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. That's thanking God for your salvation. Everything else is temporary. Amen? Everything we see is temporary. Our money is a house of cards. All the things that we hang on to, our health, it's going to collapse. No matter how good we take care of ourselves, someday it's going to collapse. As important as we make out those things, none of them are eternal. Only our soul is eternal. Only God is eternal. Our time with Him, we have to look forward to that. Now, as we look forward to this week, a time of giving thanks, can you with me, determine we're going to be people who run back to Jesus' feet and pour out thanks and love on Him? Can we do that? You know, Pastor Cheryl is gone for like 2.5 weeks, so I've had to stop and think, now how can I be thankful about that? You know? Well, I'm thinking, I'll just be all that more appreciative when she gets back of all that she does, right? There's always something to be thankful for. And so I'm thankful that she can be with our daughter and our son, and or because she's all alone, our son-in-law is overseas in the military right now, and she can be there to help, be a help and a support for all that she needs. And so we can always find things to be thankful for, but the main thing we need to be thankful for is Jesus and God's love for us. You know, we talked about all the benefits of being thankful that science has figured out. Well, they're all of those are from the Bible. All of those were revealed in the Bible. And science, when it gets down to it, it just figures out the things that the Bible already taught us. Anything beyond that, they're making stuff up. So, yeah. And they like to do that too. They like to do that too. So let's all determine to have a mantle of thanksgiving around our neck. Let's just carry that mantle of thanks. Let's have a, instead of just a thanksgiving, let's determine that from here on out we're going to be thanks living. We're going to be thankful in all things. It takes effort. It takes a mindset, a determination to do that. To find the thankful thing, even in health crisis, what can we be thankful for? We can be thankful for doctors. We can be thankful that even if we don't live, we can be thankful for Shirley right now, who is basically getting ready to pass. And God, I won't pray for her to live any longer because she's ready to go. She's been ready to go for a long time. I pray, God, your will be done, and let her bring her into glory. And we thank God for that we have that to look forward to. Amen. So let's choose to be a people who live a life of thanks. Every day, every hour, when you start to get cranky, stop and write down something you should be thankful for. I'm telling you, all those things, you're going to sleep better, you're going to feel better, all those things are going to be good, and God has told us to do that.